Thanks for joining us today. Our church exists to give everyone, everywhere, every reason to know Jesus. You can learn more by connecting with us on Facebook at Journey Fellowship Denton. Thanks again for joining us and enjoy today's message.
You know what I've noticed about life is that life usually comes at us so fast that it usually, if it would be beneficial, it would if life had a disclaimer, okay? A disclaimer like when every newborn, you can bring me down just a little, Chris, I'm ringing. Every newborn would receive a tag on their toe that said, you know, life is going to be filled with all types of fun, all types of adventure, all types of thrills. But at the same time, there will be illness and there will be abuse and there is going to be heartache and broken relationships and betrayal and there'll be sorrow and accidents and heartache and there will be death. It's almost like that disclaimer would help clarify what life really, really is to a newborn that has no idea. It'd be great if somebody would tell us that. And the truth is that somebody did. Because in John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus said these words. He says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Because in this world you will have. He doesn't say you might have or you may have. He says you will have trouble. But he doesn't stop there. He says, but take heart. Because I have overcome the world. Father, I thank you this morning for your word. I thank you for Jesus and the work that he did and what it took for him to overcome the world, to suffer an innocent death all because of us. Thank you for that tremendous sacrifice. Thank you for that tremendous love. And thank you for that tremendous amount of peace that we have to know that you have overcome. Bless your word this morning and help us, Lord, to ingest it into our hearts so that, Lord God, you will not only change the way we live, but you will change the way we think about life. We praise you in Jesus' name and give you the glory. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You know, most of us have heard that statement before. We've read that passage in John chapter 16, verse 33. But if you're answering someone who asks the question, why does God allow suffering to exist in the world? As a matter of fact, it was one of the questions that was texted to us and asked. It was a question that I was going to address this week. Why would that happen? Why would God allow those side effects in life? Why would God allow that disclaimer to be true that there is so much suffering, that there is so much pain, that there is so much evil? Why would God allow that? And that is a question that has been asked for thousands of years by millions and billions of people over hundreds of generations. Why does God allow such trouble to happen to people? I mean, Job asked the question. The psalmist asked the question. Ancient writers, ancient philosophers who didn't even know God asked the question. They've asked this relevant question that's even relevant for us today because today we have experienced the same question when we watch world wars and we see things like the Holocaust and we see things that just blow our minds like famines and genocide and devastating disease and global terrorism. Because if God really exists, if this loving, powerful God really exists, then why do all of these bad things, these evil things, these terrible things happen as well? Better yet, if you believe in God and you've put your trust in this loving and powerful God, why aren't you immune from all of the suffering and the pain and the tragedy and the evil that this world seems to be so filled of? Why wouldn't you be exempt from all of that suffering as a believer? You know, there was a nationwide church survey that was done. And the question was, if you could ask God anything, what one question would you ask? By an overwhelming majority, the number one question was, why is there so much suffering in the world? Why is there so much pain in the world? And if you've never really asked that question, you will. Because there will be a day when pain will step onto your front porch and ring your doorbell. Suffering will show up. Suffering will appear in your family, in your life, in your heart. Pain will come upon you. You will experience that. That is true. Jesus' words are as true today as they were the day He spoke them. In this life, you will have trouble. So this morning, as I talk about that subject, I just want to say this. I am very aware that in this congregation of people, there are some families, individuals, who are experiencing tremendous pain and suffering in your life right now. And because of that, I will not stand here and try to give you this complete answer that's devoid of any emotion and devoid of any sympathy or empathy that I could give to you, because the truth is you're hurting today. You're asking those questions, why? It's heavy upon your mind. So today I'm not going to try to speak for God and fill in the blanks where He doesn't speak, like Job's friends, because I do know that the Apostle Paul tells us this. He said, right now we see a poor reflection in a mirror. We know only in part. We can't see it all. We don't know it all. That is just the human condition. That's the perspective we find ourselves in. But there are some things that we can understand. There are certain things that we do know about suffering and about evil. And so I'm going to begin this morning by explaining it like this. Several years ago, my family and I were on a trip to Colorado, and as we were going through Amarillo, going toward Dalhart, Texas, a huge winter storm engulfed us. Some of you that have driven that road, you know what that experience is like. The land is as flat as a table, and the only thing that's out there is blowing tumbleweeds and sand. That's all that's there. And as we're driving, this huge winter storm comes along, and they call it a whiteout, where you can't see anything. It is totally white. Snow was filling up the bar ditches. The road was completely covered. I could see portions of the fence posts. And so I slowed down, and the further I got north, the more I saw cars that had pulled over to the side of the road because they couldn't drive, they couldn't see, the conditions had gotten so bad, they didn't want to continue down the road. And driving only about 20 miles an hour in this huge snowstorm, an 18-wheeler boils by me, throwing snow all over the road right in front of me. He keeps going, and I'm thinking, this guy is confident about where he's going. It's almost as if he has driven this road 1,000 times before. And so what I did was I, instead of pulling over, knowing if I did that I'd get stuck and I'd be there for a while, I jumped in behind this 18-wheeler and put my wheels in his tracks. And I followed this 18-wheeler all the way to Clayton, New Mexico. Got through the storm. Made it. That's similar to our understanding about suffering and evil in the world. We're not able to see all the details. I wish I could tell why some of you are suffering and going through the trials and the difficulties that you're going through. I wish I could explain all of that away in every detail, why your life has been plagued by sickness for so long. Why your marriage that you thought was so wonderful has fallen apart. Why your children are experiencing the pain that they experience. I wish I could give every detail, but I can't. But I can show you the tracks that you can follow, that you can get in behind, because they have traveled this road before. They understand where this road can take you, and they know how to get there. And I hope that today you can find some conclusions that will satisfy your own heart and the longing in your own mind of why suffering happens and why good people suffer. So this morning, let me give you some tracks. Number one, I've given you some note sheets. If you have notes, I do that so that you can interact and better engage the Word of God, because James says, I want us to be doers of the Word, not just hearers of the Word. So I want you to take a look. The first track that you need to understand is this, is that God is not the creator of evil and suffering. God is not the creator. It's a question that we hear so often. Well, why didn't God just merely create a world where suffering and evil didn't exist? And you know what the answer is? He did. He actually did. Genesis chapter 1 verse 31 says, God saw all that He had made and it was very good. It wasn't that God was the author of pain and evil. The question would be, well then where did it come from? Well, God did create one thing that's very important when you ask this question, and that is God created a free will that He gave to every man and every woman. Every young person, every old person, God has given you the ability to make every decision in your life. He's given you that choice. You know, if you had a doll that had a string on its back and you pulled the string and the doll said, I love you, you know what that would mean to you? Absolutely nothing, because it was programmed, it was coerced, it was an action that had to be had, because real love always must involve a choice. And that's why God created the free will, because when He created free will, what happened is humans were able to choose between what God desired and what God opposed. To disobey or to obey. To follow or to go your own way. And that opened the door for something incredible. It opened the door for humans to abuse that will and to abuse those options. And people made choices, as Adam and Eve did, that were contrary to what God's nature really was. God's goodness, His design, His plan, what He desired for us, the best that we could have, we chose to go our own direction. And it resulted in two things. Two things I want you to notice this morning. Number one, it resulted in moral evil, and it resulted in natural evil. Let me talk real quick about moral evil. Moral evil is something that produces pain and suffering because people choose to be selfish, arrogant and uncaring, hateful, abusive. 95% of all suffering in the world comes from the sin of other people. The tragedy is that everyone experiences this. Romans 3:23 says, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All sin has repercussions. I know in our society, our children have really tried to be, they've been overprotected and sheltered so that they can make decisions without consequences. But I'll just assure you that sin produces consequences. Romans 3:23, all have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. Another way to say that is all have broken God's laws and will reap God's judgment. You say, well, Pastor, that doesn't seem fair. But the truth is, when you look around the world and you see famine, you see people who are starving, and you wonder how God could allow such evil to exist. Remember this, is that every year the world produces 1.5 times more food than there are people in the world. That means that there's more food produced every year than there are people. There's enough food produced every month around the world for every human being on the planet to have 3,000 calories of food per day. And yet, people all around this world, even people living in our own community, go hungry. And some even starve to death. Why? Selfishness, indifference, manipulation. All around this world, in our own community, let me just bring it a little bit closer. There are families in our community, people that you know, who have to make a decision whether to buy groceries or whether to buy those prescription medications. This is a real thing. And so that choice has to be made. And you say, well, why does that happen? Because greed, selfishness. I want everybody to do something with you. I want you to take your hands out and I want you to look at your hands. Look at those hands. God has given you those hands to do. You can take those hands of yours and you can grab a gun and you can kill with your hands. With those same hands, you can use to feed the hungry. Now, if you use those hands to kill someone, it's not right for you to blame God for all of the evil and the suffering in the world, is it? That doesn't make sense. You wouldn't do that. Because you have a choice. Moral evil is something that has come to us, not because God created it, but because of the sinfulness of mankind, of our own choices, the choices that we make, the abuses in the home, the neglected children, from poor choices of bad parents. Are you with me this morning? Moral evil comes not because God created it, but because we choose it. Well, what about the other pastor? What about natural evil? What about earthquakes? What about hurricanes and tornadoes that result in such incredible suffering? What about the tsunami that 200,000 people lost their life? What about that? It's really less a question about what caused this and more a question about who permits it. You see, there's nothing evil about tectonic plates shifting underneath one another. There's nothing evil about cold air and warm air mixing together and causing a vortex that creates 200 mile per hour winds. There is nothing evil about that. Those are the laws of nature. That just happens. That's called weather. Or actually, if you're from Oklahoma, that's called entertainment. But we label those occurrences as evil because human beings get caught up in those things. And we say, well, why did that have to happen? One Christian author wrote this. He says, when we humans told God to shove off, He partially honored our request, and nature began to revolt. The earth was cursed. Genetic breakdown and disease began. Pain and death became a part of the human experience. The writer of Genesis goes on in chapter 3. He says that our disobedience and sin corrupted the world around us. And he uses these words in Genesis chapter 3 verse 18. He said it produced thorns and thistles. Thorns and thistles entered the world because of our choices. And all of a sudden we live in a world that's not peaceful and calm, but a world that can also take our own life. The destruction of our choices also is seen in the natural world around us. Romans chapter 8 verse 22, Paul says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right to the present time. Now, I've never had the experience of childbirth pains. Thank you, Jesus. But I can tell you, as my wife was having them and I was standing by, it was not something that I was looking to experience. But she was crying out for deliverance. It's the same. The world is crying out for that redemption. Nature longs for redemption to come, for things to be set right, because as God created it, it is not now. And nature itself cries out, let this be fixed. So let me make it crystal clear. God did not create evil. God did not create suffering and death. Was there potential for that to enter the world? Absolutely. Because it was the only way for there to be the potential for genuine love in the world. And it was mankind who made that potential for suffering possible. So some people would ask, well, couldn't God have just foreseen all of this and just stopped it where it was? Well, without any doubt, God saw it all. He saw how this was going to turn out. And that kind of brings us to just the paradox of why did all of this happen? Couldn't God have foreseen all of this suffering and all of this pain and sickness and cancer and turmoil and tsunamis? Couldn't God have seen that? Well, let me just give you this illustration. Many of you are parents. And as parents, even before you had children, wasn't there a time that you could foresee that there was a very real possibility that your kids could suffer disappointment or pain or heartache in life? Wasn't there a time that you might foresee your kids even hurting you and rebelling against you or walking away from you? But even with that very possibility that you knew that your kids could have suffering and pain in your life, you still had children. Why? Well, it's because you knew there was also the possibility for tremendous joy and for tremendous love and for tremendous meaning and purpose, not only in their life, but in yours. You can see it both sides. And so the reason why you had kids in the first place is because what was possible for the good far weighed out what was possible for the bad. Could God see it all? Absolutely. But God's love, the experience of love and the experience of grace and the experience of redemption far outweighs the suffering and the pain and the death that this life can hold. It's the same with God. He knew that we would rebel. He knew that many people would choose to go their own way, but God also knew that many would choose Him freely by themselves to choose to walk toward His love and not away from Him. And it made it all worth it to create you, to create me. So God didn't create evil or suffering. Understand that. Whenever you experience difficulty in life, always remind yourself, this is not from God. God did not do this. The second track I want you to just see this morning as we move through this is that even though suffering is not good, God can use it to accomplish good. I love how God can turn something inside out. The things that just aren't any good, God can use to accomplish good. Let me just go through four ways that I know that this is true. Number one is that God uses pain to draw people toward Christ. I've seen people who have experienced tremendous amount of pain, but in the middle of that pain, their eyes finally come open and they see Jesus for who He is. It's just a tragedy that human beings usually have to learn the hard way because a lot of us are hard-headed. Come on, somebody. Don't be punching your neighbor. Don't be gigging your husband. C.S. Lewis said it like this. He says, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience, but He shouts in our pains. It is His megaphone to rouse a deaf world. I've seen so many people who are happy and carefree forget about God. Have you seen that in your own experience? When things are going great, it's no need to go to church. I don't need anything. When things are going my way, I don't need to pray anymore because everything is under control. I don't need to read my Bible and feed my soul. Everything is going great. But when the stuff hits the fan, that's not the spirit of discernment. You knew where I wanted to go. When it hits the fan, we run to God and say, God, I'm experiencing pain. Please make this stop. The Apostle Paul says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation. And notice what he said in the last few words, and leaves no regret. So many people who experience trial and pain in their life, and they say, man, I just regret it. I wish my life couldn't have been like that. I wish I didn't have to go through that experience. I wish I didn't have to do that. I wish I didn't have to know what that felt like. But yet in the middle of that, let me just tell you something. There's a reason why you shouldn't regret. Because that's how God attracts you toward the greatest joys in life. And that is an intimate relationship with Him. It's worth any price to know God. I just want you to know that. Coming into a relationship with Jesus Christ is worth any price that you might have to pay in this life. Because eternity is a long, long time. Many of you have heard of a lady named Joni Erickson Tada. She was a teenager and she was diving into a swimming pool. She didn't realize that it was not a deep pool. She dove in. Her neck was broke. She snapped her neck and her spine. She was paralyzed from the neck down. And for the last 40 years, she has sat in a wheelchair and talked about the grace of God. How could she do that? Here's one quote that she said. She said, "I'd rather be in this wheelchair knowing God than on my feet without Him." In other words, it took paralysis to bring her to God, but it was worth it 1,000 times over, according to Joni Erickson Tada. And let me just say this, if you don't believe that, then maybe you don't know God yet. God uses those pain to draw people to Christ. He also uses pain to sharpen our character so that we become more like Christ. Many of you, you know the Lord, you know Jesus, but let me tell you something, you still got some rough edges on you. Come on, somebody. Say amen for your neighbor sitting by you. Yeah. You've still got some things that you need to work on, dear. Romans chapter 5, Paul says, "Not only I, but he also, we rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance." You ever heard of the phrase, "no pain, no gain"? An athlete that is trying to get to the highest level has to experience tremendous amounts of pressure, tremendous amounts of pain. Why? Because the only way that you can increase your strength and your endurance and your skill is because you have to be put through the process of training. You may be ready to get off the wheel of the potter that's trying to shape your life, but God is not ready for you to get off. You may be saying, "I've got enough character building already. I don't need any extra character teaching. I don't need any extra integrity training." And God says, "Oh yes, you do." God uses pain to sharpen our character. God uses pain to lovingly discipline us for our good. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10 says, "Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best." I remember back in the day when Dad used to have a leather belt and he had his last name on that leather belt. How many of you remember those leather belts? My dad wasn't abusive, but my dad meant business. And that's all that meant. I'd much rather really have had when I was going to get disciplined, I'd much rather Dad do it, honestly, than Mom. Because Dad was precise and strategic. He took his belt off and you could hear it pop as it went through the belt loose. You knew business was coming and you were on the business end of that belt. When Mom was going to discipline, sometimes it would just hit her. Just, "What? You come here." And arms were flailing and shoes were coming off. I mean, it's just, and you were just going to get it wherever it landed, right? Dad's like, bend over, you know, and he's lining up. Mom's just like, "You come here." That's the way Mom was. But I knew when Dad went to discipline, there was always a meaning. An explanation always came before the punishment. But I remember that I never forgot my last name because all I had to do was just look at the tattoo that I had on my hind end. I knew it. I was disciplined. And Paul, the writer of Hebrews, goes on, he says, "But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness." No discipline seems pleasant at the time, and we can say amen to that. It's painful. But later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Do you understand? Sometimes the suffering and the pain that you experience in life, it's a discipline of God. Discipline is not punishment. Punishment is retribution for a wrong. But discipline is the loving way that we correct someone's behavior. Can I tell you, parents, listen to me. Grandparents, this goes for you too. Because it's a shame to see kids that act like wild when they get around grandma and grandpa because grandma and grandpa won't tell them what's right and what's wrong. You're not doing your grandkids a justice. Especially when you send them back home to us and we have to fix it. Moms and dads, listen to me. The worst thing you can do as a parent is not discipline your kids. I don't say that because I know of a bunch of just rowdy, rambunctious, wild, Luciferian children in our church. I say that because I'm telling you, if you do not discipline your children, what they will produce in their life will be much more painful than the discipline that you would correct them with now. You need to discipline your kids. Do it in the right way. Do it in a kind way. If you have to give an explanation, give an explanation. But don't let your kids act like animals and do whatever they want to do. Throw fits, disrespect elders, act like just crazy people. You are doing your children a disservice because let me tell you something. They do that at school or they do that on the job. It will hurt them in the long run. If you really love your kids, discipline your children. God disciplines you because He loves you in the long run. Your future depends on His discipline today. The future of your children will depend on your disciplining your children today. And then finally, God uses pain. God can accomplish something positive out of negatives in life. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, one of the most powerful verses that you can ever have if you're experiencing suffering and pain in your life is this. We know that all things, say it with me, all things, God works for the good of those who love Him and who have been called according to His purpose. We miss that last part, don't we? We just say, all things work together for, work for, cut that out of the tape real quick. They'll think it's cold medicine. All things work together for the good of those. We just think that that's the end of the verse. No, for those who love Him and those who are called according to His purpose, those who are seeking the purposes of God to be done in their life, not just some random, well, I can go do what I want to do and God's going to work it all out. That's not what the Scripture says. God will take bad circumstances and cause good to emerge from them if we are committed to following Him in the process. You look at Joseph's life in the Old Testament. Joseph was betrayed by his own brothers. He was thrown in a well. He was pulled out of a well. He was sold to a slavers. They sold him again to a Potiphar. He became a cupbearer. He was falsely accused of rape, thrown in prison. Pulled out of prison, interpreted a dream, and all of a sudden he becomes the second most powerful person in the entire world at that time. And he says this to his brothers, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." All of the negative things that you see that have taken place in your life, never forget that God can take every negative and put a positive in the middle of it. You think of a negative as a straight line, but when you put that cross right in the middle, let me tell you something, that turns your life into a positive. Come on, somebody. The cross laid on any negative turns it into a positive. Jesus changes those negative experiences in your life, those abuses that you suffered as a child. God can take that negative and turn it into a positive. He can transform the pain that you've experienced from the loss of that baby. God can make it a positive. Some other woman needs to hear God's grace and His faithfulness to you through your trouble. So, track number two is that God not only did not create suffering and evil, but He can take good and use it to, or take bad and use it to accomplish good. Then thirdly, I want you to just be reminded of this fact as we talk about the existence of evil and suffering. The day is coming when suffering will cease. And evil will be judged. There's a day coming, my friends. With all of the things that are taking place in our world, all of the things that are being said, the division in our own society, in our own nation, the problems that seem to be just puked out upon us every day by the media and all of that stuff, in the midst of it, I just want you to know I have a greater anticipation of the good things that God is bringing. I think there's something that God has in store for us any day. I believe it. I believe it. I have served the Lord all of my life. I just want you to know I'm more excited about what I see coming tomorrow than what I don't see coming. God is going to do something, and there is going to come a day when suffering will finally cease. And the question is, well, if God could eradicate suffering and evil, then why doesn't He do it? Well, let me just tell you, He will, and just because He hasn't done it yet doesn't mean that He's not going to. That's like watching half of a movie and leaving and then criticizing the director for the ending that he did. God is going to resolve this whole problem of suffering and evil. The Bible says that the day will come when sickness and pain will be eradicated and people will be judged and held accountable for all of the wickedness that they have done in their lifetime. You say, well, Pastor, what's holding him up? You are. You are. What? Yeah, that's exactly right. What's keeping God from closing the book? You are. Why? Because as Peter said, God is not slow in keeping His promises. He's not slow, but God is patient. He's not wanting anyone to perish. You, if you're not right with God, He's waiting on you. If your brother's not right with God, He's waiting on your brother. He's waiting on your granddaughter. He's waiting on your mom. He's waiting on your roommate. He's waiting on them because His love is so extraordinary that He'll put off the resolution of human history so that one could be saved by His grace. Wow, what an exceptional God we serve. What an incredibly gracious God we serve. I thank God He waited on me. Come on, somebody. He waited on me. He waited on you. If you know Him, He waited on you. His grace came to me at just the right time. He didn't close the books. He didn't write me off. He said, no, I'm going to hold off because one of these days I know Scott is going to bow his knee. He's going to repent of his sin. He's going to turn and his eyes are going to be open. They're going to see me for who I really am. And I'm going to pour my forgiveness upon his life. And he's going to change. And his purpose is going to be rewritten. And he's going to follow me the rest of his life. He waited on me, thank God. And He waits on you. He waits on your family. He waits on people you know, people you love. He's been waiting on you. Some of you today, He's been waiting on you. And that's why you're here this morning. Because He's been waiting on you. He's wanted to have a conversation with you all week. And He finally got you here to hear a part of that conversation. Thank God He waited. He's been waiting on all of us. Our suffering will pale in comparison to what God has in store for His followers. I don't minimize. Some of you are going through tragedy and pain right now. Families that are experiencing trouble, I don't minimize that. But sometimes it just helps to get a long-term perspective. The Apostle Paul had to keep that long-term perspective. The Apostle Paul, I want you to think about this man. Here's a guy who suffered through beatings. He was stoned with huge rocks thrown on his head. He was shipwrecked multiple times. He was imprisoned. He was rejected. He said, I knew what it was like to be hungry and thirsty. He was homeless far more than most any of us have ever been. He experienced tragedy and suffering than most of us will ever experience in our life. And yet these are his words in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. For our light and momentary troubles. Now wait a second. That's the guy who five times had his back shredded when he was flogged by 39 lashes of a whip. That's the same guy that three times was beaten to a bloody pulp by a wooden rod. That's the same guy that says, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far, far outweighs them all. He's the one who also said, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. If you're experiencing suffering and tragedy in your life, you got to keep that long-range perspective. Play the long game in life. I told my kids that numerous times. Don't play the short game, kids. The short game ends. Unexpectedly, the short game comes to a close, but the long game, that's what really makes you the right person. Imagine if the first day of this year was probably the most terrible day that you had ever experienced in your life. January 1st, 2019, you received terrible news. It was the devastating news that you had hoped you would never hear in your life. The same day you had a wreck, you had a root canal as you went to the dentist, your stock portfolio nosedived, your spouse got sick, a friend betrayed you. It was a terrible, terrible, terrible day. Then after January 1st, the rest of the year was incredible. A friend played the Texas lottery and gave you $25 million. Thank you, Jesus. You got promoted at work unexpectedly. Your name appeared on the front page of the Denton Record Chronicle for being the person of the year. Your first child that you had, he's healthy and he's strong. Your marriage is idyllic. Your health is fabulous. And you're about to take a 3-month vacation to Hawaii. You spend 3 months in Hawaii. Your life has just been fantastic. And January 1st, 2020, someone asks you, how was your year last year? How was 2019? And you'd say, man, it was great. It was wonderful. And they'd say, but didn't it start pretty bad? I mean, didn't you go through a lot of trouble on the first day? And you'd think for a moment and you'd say this, you know, you're right. It was a terrible day. It was a bad day. It was a difficult time, dark days in my life. But when you look at the totality of the entire year, it was a great year. The terrific days far outweighed the bad day. And you know what? That day just kind of faded away. Friends, that's exactly how it's going to be in heaven. That's exactly how it's going to be. It's not to deny the reality of the pain of this life, because there may be things that you're going through that are terrible. There may be things that are chronic. There may be things that for the next 70 years or so of your life that just plague you as something that are just a weight around your neck. But in heaven, after you've spent 54,584,262 days in heaven and infinitely more to come, if someone were to say, man, how was your existence? You'd say, you know what? It's been absolutely wonderful. I can't describe to you the joy and the delight and the fulfillment that I have here in heaven. And they would say, but didn't you have a rough time while you were on earth? Didn't you struggle with sickness? Didn't you have tragedy that occurred in your family? Well, yes, those things did happen in my life. I can't deny it. But when I put that in context in light of all God's goodness, when I put that in context compared to all of the good things that God is going to do, not just now, but in eternity, it far outweighs any trouble that I ever had to be right here where I am for eternity with the God who created me. It's like the story of a little boy who had fallen down some stairs and shattered his back. And he'd been in and out of hospitals all of his life. And he was asked by a pastor one time, he said, son, how old are you? And the boy said, 17. He said, how many years have you spent in hospitals? He said, I've spent 13 years at all in total in hospitals. The pastor said, do you think that's been fair? And the little boy replied, well, God has all eternity to make that up to me. And you know what? He will. He will. I say that with a smile on my face because I know that God promises a time when there will be no more crying. There will come a day, friends, when the last tear will fall from your eye. The last disappointment will occur. There won't be any more pain, no more suffering, no more heartache, no more loss. It'll just be us and Him, perfect forever. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I close. No eye has seen and no ear has heard. No mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. So you can either turn bitter or you can turn to God. It's your choice. But you see, God's ultimate answer to suffering isn't an explanation. When you're suffering in life and you're experiencing pain in your life, when you're having conflict in your life that you can't absolve, you don't need someone to explain it away. God's ultimate answer to that is incarnation, not explanation. Suffering is a personal problem that requires a personal response. God isn't some detached, distant being that's disinterested in your life. Because He entered our world. He entered into our pain. He entered into your experience. One pastor said, Jesus is there sitting beside us in the lowest places of our lives. The point that you find yourself lower than any other, Jesus is sitting right next to you. He has been there. With every head bowed and every eye closed this morning, let me ask you a question. So are you broken? Remember that He was broken. Like bread at a dinner table, He was broken for you. Are you despised? Remember that He was despised. He was rejected by some of His closest friends. Do you cry out, I can't take this anymore? He was a man of sorrow. He was acquainted with grief. Yet He said, not my will, but yours be done. Has someone betrayed you? Jesus was sold out. Are you and your relationships that are tender to you and close to you, are they broken? Loved like no other, and yet that love was rejected. Have you had people turn from you? Don't forget that Jesus had people hide their face from Him as if He were a leper. Does He descend into all of our hells, all of our tragedies, all of our pain, all of our heartache and our suffering? Yes, He does. He does. Your sufferings are His sufferings. Your sorrow is His sorrow. So you can make the choice. You can either run into His arms, or you can run into bitterness, chronic anger that will leave you empty of any explanation. Or you can go to Him and find peace and courage. You can find love. You can find hope. You can find eternity and you can find heaven. Friend, he's been waiting on you. Some of you I know in this room, you've experienced such tragedy in your life. I know your stories. You've experienced pain on top of pain. I don't pretend to know what that is like. There have been those moments and those times in my own life, but I don't try to pretend that I know exactly how you feel. But I can tell you someone that does. Heartache, disappointment, suffering. There is hope in Jesus. I take you back to what his words were in John chapter 16, verse 33. In this life, you will have trouble. But as I say to you this morning, take heart. Jesus said, I have overcome the world. If you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, as we close, as we get ready to leave, would you pray for me? I'm walking through a tough time in my life. It's been a challenge. Would you just pray that I would be reminded God is with me, that my suffering, God wastes nothing. My suffering has a purpose, and God's going to bring me that purpose. If you're here, you say, Pastor, would you pray for me? Just raise your hand real quickly. Let me just see you. Yes, 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 yes. Hands all over the room. I want you to know, if you raised your hand, I want you to know God is working in the midst of your suffering, in the midst of your pain. A baby believer would say, oh God, get me out of this. But a mature believer says, oh, there's something good coming because I know God doesn't waste anything. Father, bless us today in the middle of our pain, in the middle of our tragedies, in the middle of our discomfort, in the middle, Lord, of our questions of why. Help us to see you. In the middle of a life that says, I thought it would be different at this point. I thought it would be different when I was 52. I thought it would be different when I was 70. I thought it would be different when I was 32. God, in the middle of those questions, help them to see that you have been there every day. Let your mercy and your grace, Lord, flow upon their life. Lord, let them see that, Lord God, that you are faithful, Lord, to measure out grace, Lord, every time we are weak. When we can't explain it, Lord, I pray that, Lord, that you would flow over them and help us today to realize that there is hope. There is hope. There is hope. There is hope. There is hope in Jesus. And if I lived a lifetime, oh God, let me remember that. In every heartache and pain, that, Lord, it is worth it. Friends, if you raise your hand, it's all worth it. It's worth it. Stick with Jesus. You're on the winning side. Stick with Him because there will come a day when you'll stand before Him and He will say, good job. Well done. You made it. You've crossed the finish line. You did what I asked you to do and you've made it. That day's coming. Father, let your grace settle upon us in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. If you were blessed by this ministry, we want to encourage you to share it. And if you don't have a church home, come join us any Sunday at 10:30.